Colossians chapter 4 is where we find our text this morning. Colossians chapter 4, one of the letters written by the Apostle Paul. It's found on page 1144. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's as far as reading in God's Word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask most people what Reformed is, if they've even heard of this word, if you would ask them what the Reformed Church is known for, they will probably say it has something to do with doctrine. The Reformation during the 1500s and 1600s was all about some head knowledge, some truth that was trying to be ascertained. It was a fighting over words. It had everything to do with the head, with right doctrine, but it had no heart, no emotion. Many will say that the Reformation and Reformed churches are frozen. They are content with how things are. They're not moving. They're not really concerned with anything either. But as we have seen over the last few weeks, the focus of the Christian life, the focus of our lives, is doing all things for the glory of God, for the good of our neighbor, so that the glory of God would be revealed in this world, that he would be praised as he deserves. We glorify God because we love him. Our hearts are set on fire. We yearn for God to be exalted as he truly deserves. Yes, it is absolutely true. We are saved by God's grace alone. It is not something that we perform or do. But we also embrace Christ with a true and living faith. And this faith is active, it is heartfelt, and as you will see today, it is a passion for God and for his glory. True Christians will have a heart for worship and a heart for evangelism. As we are bringing our Reformation series to a conclusion, a close this week, we bring ourselves to remember that as important as doctrine is, having a right understanding of justification, how are we made right with God? How are we declared a right with God? It's not our works. It's not something we do. We have to have a proper understanding. Worship must be in accordance with truth. And as we saw last week, our hands are to reflect. What we do with our lives is a reflection of what we think. So we have looked at the head. We have looked at the hand. We bring our conclusion by focusing on the heart. Today we see how our affections, our devotion, our dedication reflects what we think about God. The Reformation sparked true worship and true evangelism. This week we are going to apply what it means to do all to the glory of God here in the worship service and in how we relate to other people who are not in our church. May it never be said of this congregation. May it never be said of Linwood Church, well, there is a church that had all the right answers but just didn't have heart. May it never be said of this congregation that we are a sleepy, irrelevant church that was not concerned about those lost in our world. Today we see that good theology leads to faithful evangelism. So we look at this theme that the glory of God makes us a passionate witness in this world in which we live. The glory of God makes us a passionate witness in the world in which we live. We start then by looking at what we know about our God. If you still have your Bibles open from Psalm 96, you will see that Psalm 96 highlights various aspects of who this God is that we are called to worship. We have seen that the Lord is great, verse 4 says, worthy of praise, high above all other gods. Verse 7 says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then again in verse 8, give him the glory that he deserves, the glory due his name. The point is, congregation, that God deserves all glory. Our God deserves all praise. He has the highest reputation. He is deserving of all honor, any praise, any glory that we can find or see in this world is deserving by him. The word glory in this passage means a weightiness, a significance, even a heaviness. The glory of God is his worth, his weight. He is so significant, so important that everything else pales in comparison to this one true God. He deserves all the glory from all people. It says here too, ascribe it to him. That might not be a word we use. To ascribe is to give, to proclaim, to set his honor in its proper place. We cannot make God more glorious than he is, but we can faithfully reflect in this world with our lives, with our speech, the glory that God has. And these words not only set before us the greatness of our God, his high honor and majesty, the praise that he deserves, but it's very expansive because this psalm says, make it known in this earth. Proclaim it to all families and all people, giving God the glory that he deserves, ascribing him the glory that he is deserving, is not a silent, reserved, something we keep to ourselves kind of action. We can't keep it quiet. We can't keep it hidden because God desires that his glory is to be proclaimed with the loudest speech from the very mountaintops. God is glorious. He is holy. Isn't that what the prophets were struck by? Think of what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, this God who is holy, 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 a threefold holy. He is struck by the awesomeness of this God who has met with his people. This passage here set before us, Psalm 96, makes it known that God's people are enlisted in the proclamation of God's praise. The fact is, we as a congregation are sent forth into this world to carry a message that our world desperately needs to hear. There is a God who reigns and rules over all. The end of this passage talks about the day of judgment. There is a God who made all things, who rules over all things, and this God is glorious. When we think someone or something is awesome, we are passionate about it. We saw this from 1 Peter 2, didn't we? That we are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, made his possession so that we might proclaim his glories to the nations. The reason God has inherited us, possessed us, made us his own, is because he has a message that he wants us to proclaim to this world, that there is a God and he is holy, glorious, majestic, mighty, and deserving of all praise. It is the church's task to proclaim in this world the worth and worthiness of our God. And this praise is the desire of God's people. Our hearts are moved when we stand in the presence of a holy God. Remember those Old Testament prophets who came into the presence of a holy God? When they were moved by the awesomeness of God, what's the next thing that God said to them or did to them? With Isaiah, that coal was taken from the altar, purified Isaiah's lips, so that Isaiah would go and do something, that he would preach, proclaim, declare the holiness, what is true about our God. Even from Psalm 122, that's where David said, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the worship, let us go into the house of the Lord." Why is David glad? Why is his heart joyful? What makes David's heart dance? It's that he can praise, worship, and come into the presence of a holy God to declare his praise. We want to be here. We want to be in this place because we are passionate about the glory of our God. We love him above all, and we want to be with God's people to praise him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The fact is, the better we come to know God, the more we will be motivated to worship. The better we come to know God, the more we will be motivated to worship. That's why the Reformation sparked a revival in true worship. Because when you return to the Scriptures, you have a better understanding of who God is. Your heart is struck. We are filled with an awe and an adoration, and we want, we desire, we are moved to give God the glory that he deserves. As we're going to see in our second point, missions, our desire to reach the nations, is directly connected to worshiping God. I mean, the reason we invite people to come with us to worship God is because we see the need for all men to worship God, because he is worthy. Our hearts long for the communion of God like a dry and weary land. We count all as lost, Philippians 3 says. All is lost. Everything is rubbish. It's nothing compared to the all-surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I would like to read with you a few verses from Romans 12. If you want to follow along, this is from Romans chapter 12. Just a few verses there, which I put into a greater light and clarity what it means to be dedicated to faithful worship. Romans 12, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Love, Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Look at what verse 11 says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Do not be slothful in your zeal, but be fervent in spirit. This word fervent is connected to a pot of water that is boiling over. Boil over with your heart, your passion, your zeal. Be fervent in your spirit. Be zealous, we would say, zealous for what is good and true. Passion in worship. Passion about worship, passion about the holiness of God, is not some emotionalism. It's not this sensational rubbish that we find in our world. It is a heart set on fire by the Spirit that is filled with a heart's desire, a passionate, a zeal to bring God the glory that he deserves. This zeal is married to the purity in God's word. Passionate worship a heart set on fire, molded, guided by God's word, eager and enthusiastic, because our God deserves this glory. And back again to our passage this is Isaiah 43. Isaiah 42 says that our God is jealous. He will not allow his glory to go to another. Our God has a divine jealousy. He deserves the praise, and he alone must receive it. That's one of the things that Jesus did in coming to this earth was restoring men to a position of acknowledging, of giving God the worship that he deserves. So God's people, Christians, must be passionate, zealous about giving God the glory that he deserves. When someone asks you about your Lord, what do they see? When someone asks you about the worship service, what do they hear? If someone visits with us as a congregation and they participate in our worship service, what do they see and hear? What is our worship? What do our words display, reveal about our hearts? If Jesus is truly altogether lovely to us, if it is true that he came to this earth to offer his life as a substitute, a sacrifice in our place, if his death secured our forgiveness, then those who have life in him will look different. If Jesus is who he says he is, as Scripture reveals he is, if his love has moved him to come to suffer at the hands of wicked men, that he was beaten and bruised to take away our sins, as he was whipped in our place, nailed to a tree, suffering the condemnation, becoming a curse and sin for us in our stead, and on the third day he rose again from the grave after dying and now sits at the right hand of his Father, now our Lord and Savior is sitting at the throne in glory, reigning and ruling over all, if he is our kind and our compassionate, merciful high priest who has purchased our pardon and will one day come again, what will our worship and our words be like? If our hearts are filled with a passionate zeal for the glory of God, then that will be displayed in our words and in our worship. One of the things that people should be struck when they worship with us is the passion of our church. The passion for godly worship. That there is a people who meet there who are focused and dedicated in giving God the glory that he deserves. Their hearts are set on fire. That they will indeed say, "Bring me with you. I want to go and meet this God whom you so often speak about." Not only are our songs, but our conversation, our speech, a reflection of what we think about God. Worship done in spirit and in truth, with zeal and a fervent heart. As we read in Romans 12, don't let your zeal be lacking. Christ's love, his sacrifice, has liberated us, freed us to worship him. So we love God above all. We worship him according to his commands, and we are zealous, passionate. Indeed, that was the charge against the Laodicean church. They were condemned for being lukewarm. In their worship, in their lives, they weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were mediocre. They didn't have a heart set on fire. They weren't passionate, they weren't zealous, they weren't really all that concerned. They were sitting back. The solution was to become earnest and zealous again. 2 Corinthians 9, the church was filled with a zeal, an ardent desire to participate in the worship and collection for the needy church. Romans 10 says, our zeal is to be based on knowledge, passionate for faithful worship according to the truth that is a necessary part of our lives and worship. So in our first point, we have seen that being reformed means that we will be passionate. Passionate about right worship, passionate in our singing, passionate in how we speak to other people because of who God is and what he has revealed to us. But in our second point, we will see that this passion for right worship overflows to a passion for outreach. The task of missions is both an act of worship and an invitation to worship. If it is true, as Jesus is revealed about Jesus in 1 John 2, verse 2, that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world, that there is a worldwide emphasis, that Jesus said at the end of Matthew, go out into all the world. If that is a part of our calling as Christians, then it is impossible for us to be unconcerned and uncaring about the lost. Psalm 96, we read that. All families of the earth, all nations, let them all say, the Lord reigns. We cannot be cold and unconcerning about those who are lost. Missions and evangelism, it's not like trying to sell a car. You know, when you sell a car, you'll do and say anything in order to get this car off your spreadsheet, and as soon as the car is out the door, good riddance. That's not what it's like to be missions. We're not just trying to get someone into the door to pray the sinner's prayer, and then we've done our job. We are concerned with their salvation, and above all, concerned with the worship of God. That's why we're passionate about worship. Christian love, rooted in Christ, and desiring others to worship him as he deserves. We know what our children, what the whole world needs is the Spirit to dwell within them that they might be born again, to open their hearts, to see the light and glory of our God. So we preach our lives, we live certain ways, and we say certain things so that others would see, would hear, and acknowledge the great things that Jesus does. The change that happens in a Christian is that they become silent and fearful into joyful, vocal witnesses about who Christ is and what he has done. That's what we read in Colossians 4, just very briefly, some of these aspects of what it means to be enthusiastic Christians in our witness. Colossians 4 verse 5 says this, walk in wisdom, be wise in how you live, be skillful in how you live, be a good manager of your time, redeem the time, seize the opportunities God has given to you for good, be a blessing to those who hear you. It continues by saying, let your speech be full of grace and seasoned with salt. That means that our lives and our speech has a winsome and attractive aspect to it, provoking interest and discussion in the lives of others. Like salt is used to make food taste better, easier to go down, our words, seasoned with salt, means that they will be full of grace, want filling others with a desire, with a want to hear more. As we talk about Jesus, as we talk about what it means to be a Christian, they will be intrigued. They'll say something like, I've never heard this before. Because Jesus is alive, his life will be evident in how we speak and in what we say. He will be spoken of in a way that is full of color and beauty. He will be an integral part of our speech, but also in our prayers. Verse 3, Paul says that, or verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayers. And then in verse 3, pray for us that God would open doors for our message that we can proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Being passionate about missions means that we are passionate in our prayers. Our prayers for those who are lost. Our prayers that God would open the hearts of those whom he has placed in our lives to fill them, to impress upon them the desire to become a Christian. And let me tell you this, as a church congregation, one that is passionate about outreach, when people come to visit us, when they worship with us, that will be evident. And you know what? I can tell you, congregation, I have heard this from visitors who came here. You know what? That church was warm. That church was friendly. That church went out of their way to welcome me, to make me feel embraced. That is an integral part of being passionate for the lost. When people come, we don't make them feel like they're outsiders. We don't make them feel like they are strange by what they wear, by how they speak, by how they act during our worship service. We make them feel like, hey, we are glad you are here. We're glad to have you. We are glad to sit beside you, to share with you who Christ is and what he has done, because our God is glorious. We're passionate about it. We are ready to answer their questions, to encourage them, to ask them about what they think and what they believe, giving a defense with gentleness and respect. Making the best use of our time here on the earth means that we are seizing the opportunities. We're not pushing missions and evangelism to a church program. Oh yeah, I'm interested in missions and evangelism because I give money or because I do this one program once a year. Missions and evangelism is a part of our daily lives. In our prayers and in our speech, we are conscious of the fact that God has made us missionaries in this world in which we live. As 2 Timothy 1:27 says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The people around us need something. They need to be saved by Jesus Christ. We have something marvelous that God wants us to share with them, that there is a God. He is holy. And he sent his son to save us from our sins. Your needs can be met. Your burdens can be lifted. Your life transformed by Jesus Christ. Remember then that the truth rediscovered or recovered during the Reformation is a truth that changes the hearts of people. Because God is sovereign, because salvation is a gift from God, because the Holy Spirit is effective, because Christ merits save alone, we have the ability to be active in missions. If salvation was the work of men, if salvation was something that we need to do, missions would be useless. But our God has chosen some. He has elect some. John 10 says, the good shepherd has other sheep that are not yet in this fold. They too will hear his voice. Other sheep will listen. That fact motivates us, makes us confident in missions and outreach. God also uses providence. God has put you in your life with your specific relationships and connections for a purpose. It may be that God will use you. Perhaps tomorrow, perhaps sometime this next week, you'll be given an opportunity, a gift-wrapped opportunity to tell someone about who Jesus Christ is. Maybe someone in our church today has never heard the gospel before, and they're sitting here and they want to hear it. They want to hear it from you after church. Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about what he has done for me and for my salvation. God puts us in specific places and gives us opportunities to tell others about him, to reveal that there is a God. He is holy and deserves our praise. Martin Luther said this, it is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor, doing good, saying good, passionate about worship, and passionate about outreach. To conclude, we remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says. If we speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, we're nothing. If I give my body to the flame, if I travel the world to make disciples but have not love, I gain nothing. If I go to church every week and I sing all the songs out of the Blue Psalter hymnal, if I give all of my money in the collection plate but have not love, God is not glorified. My neighbor has done no good. Without heartfelt passion, without a heart set on fire by the Spirit, without a burning desire for God's glory, his holiness to be revealed, then our missions and our worship will be empty and void. As the Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoying God, a zeal for His holiness. We should be zealous for good works. That's Titus 2, verse 14. Zealous for good works which are full of grace and truth. So the concluding sermon, the conclusion of this Reformation series is Reformed Christians know something. There's a truth. There's a doctrine. There's a purity there. Absolutely. Reformed Christians do something. We are active in this world. Our hands are busy, but Reformed Christians are also passionate. Passionate in worship, passionate in our outreach, enthusiastic because our God is holy and He deserves all praise. May He add an increase as we faithfully plant the seed. May He be glorified as our hearts rejoice in Him. May the glory of our God make us passionate as we are witnesses in this world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity we have to know the gospel, to share the gospel, to worship You here in this place. We pray that Your Spirit would make us zealous, would make us passionate, that we would be desirous of bringing You the glory that You deserve and also seeing others glorify You as You deserve. We pray, O Lord, that the Spirit would continue to mold us in the image of Christ, that in how we live and how we worship, it would be made evident that we are not our own, but we belong to Jesus Christ, who has purchased us. We pray in His name. Amen.